All right, good morning. 1 John chapter 5, Lord willing, we're going to finish this book today. Lord willing, we'll see. I really enjoyed going through this book. We will, not next week, but the week after, do 2 John, and the week after that, 3 John, and then Jude after that. So, and then I think I'm going to go to Philippians and go through the book of Philippians. So we'll see. Just keep going through books of the Bible. But today's message, and a couple weeks ago, I want to finish this up, is I want you to love God so much in His Word. And it is a blessing. It is not a burden. I saw this little clip this week. This guy said, let's treat the Bible like we treat our phone. Whoa. He was like, so he woke up in the bed and to reach for the phone? No, he reached for the Bible. And then he just went through all these skits. It was so funny. He's driving in the car. Like, he has his Bible. He's driving. Because people do with their phone. Every time we'd pick up our phone, he just switched it with the Bible. I said, what if we did that? We'd be spiritual giants. So I challenge you this week, switch it out. Switch out all your social media, scrolling, all those times, and you switch it to the Bible. Just put the Bible app on it. I said, I'm going to the Bible app. It's so sad. Everywhere you go now, restaurants, everywhere, everyone's like this. No one's talking to anybody. Everything is a tool, and Satan can use it in a bad way. Computers, everything, right? So I challenge you. This message is about that and other things as well. But so I said to you last week, what do you love the most? And the easy way to find that out is how much time you spend with it, how much money you spend on it, your actions. It is the truth. So go look at your bank account. You know, go look at all the time that you spend on something. Psalm 119, verse 14 says this, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as all riches. Somebody just won $980 million. And please, if you're a Christian, go read the book of Proverbs. It's all about labor. It's not about getting money hastily or quickly. Don't gamble. It's a huge addiction. Today, you watch sports, everything is like gambling. Then underneath it says, if you have a problem, call 1-800. And if you're gambling, you better be calling that number. It's one of the biggest addictions. People don't realize it. I grew up with it. I saw it in my own house. Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. It's the opposite of what we think. Unfortunately, when I first became a Christian, I was kind of taught in just in general, like, Christianity is what you can't do. So you kind of say, oh, I can't go to the movies, I can't do this, I can't do that. You kind of show everybody that. It's like, what? That's not Christianity. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Christianity is. Now, obviously, you walk closer to God, you're not going to watch certain things, go to certain places, whatever, for His glory. Not so you can be a better Christian. So I want you to love God and His Word more than anything. And is that true today in our lives? Psalm 19, verse 10 and 11 says this, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by thy servant is warned. Remember, the Bible is like guardrails when you're driving. Those are good things, so you don't go off the cliff. And in keeping them, there is great reward now and definitely later. So what do we need to believe and do about God's word? I spend a lot of time on this. I'm not going to spend, again, I want to get to where I left off. Believe Jesus is the Son of God, right? Verse 1, real quick here, says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is a children of God. Again, the anointed one, God. Everyone that loveth him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And I give you five reasons I spent this 10 minutes going over this. Let me just list the five things really quick. Is you must know that Jesus is God. Number one, by previous eternal existence. Micah 5:2 said he was from everlasting. Jesus had no beginning. Second thing we looked at was personal characteristics. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's immutable. All those characteristics that he showed while on earth. Third thing was by performing and promising only what God can. Remember Mark 2, he forgave sin. He created and sustained all creation. He was part of the creation. The Spirit was involved in creation, the Father and the Son. And then by prostration or worship, he received worship. Nobody else received worship. Only God gets the glory. And then by proclaiming throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive, right, and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God is with us, right? Even the demons, when they saw Jesus, knew he was God. Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one. That means in essence, not in persons. There's three persons. Thomas, remember Thomas wasn't there when Jesus showed up? One of the resurrections, then he showed up the next week in John 10:28, he said, my Lord and my God. And then Paul said, in him dwelleth the fullness of Godhead bodily. So there's so many scriptures and so many things that Jesus is God, and you should know it. You should be able to defend it. It's very important. All right, verses 5 through 8 we looked at too. Just again, real quick, just reviewing. Look at verse 5. Who is that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? See, that's very important. But look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I spent a lot of time talking about this last week or 2 weeks ago as well. Remember we said the water symbolizes the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, and it's probably referring to Jesus getting baptized at the Jordan River. And remember the Father said, my Son, who I'm well pleased. He was verifying who he was. And then the Spirit came down in a dove. Again, they're just showing that Jesus is God, right? And then the blood referred to his death and the end of his public ministry on earth. And remember the Father, when he died, what did he do? Had an earthquake, tore the veil. Darkness came, again, giving testimony to who he was. And then the centurion said in Matthew 27:54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So that all that phraseology is all talking about the testimony, saying that Jesus is God by the Father and by the Son. John 15:26 says, and when the Comforter is come, I will send him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeded from the Father. He shall what? Testify of me. All right? Then we were on this point. I didn't finish it. This is what I want to kind of focus on and get to the other points today is we need to love the Scriptures, verse 2 and 3. And this is where I got the title of the message from. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Right? They're not burdensome. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we always say it's simple, right? If you love God at that moment, you're going to obey him. If you don't love God at that moment, you're going to disobey him. That's why we say to our parents, oh, we love you, and we're disobeying. It's not true. Whatever you love at that moment in your heart, that's what you will do. Right? So if we love the world more than God at that moment, we're not going to obey God. It's just a simple concept. Taught here, that verse as well. John 14:21 goes on to say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me should be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So it's like obedience. God now reveals himself greater and greater as we obey him. And just think about it as a parent and child relationship. When you can trust your child, you give them more responsibility. You give them more of this. Ah, they can handle it now. God's the same way. Right? So when we're disobeying, we're not going to get to know God deeper. We're going to go further away. And when we really love the word, we begin to hate sin. I know when I'm so close to God, like, you hate sin. But when you're, like, over here, it's like, ugh. Psalm 119, verse 112 through 114 says this, I incline my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. He says this, I hate vain thoughts, but the law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. So when we really love God, it is not a burden to serve God. Like this woman here, I love this woman to the left. I love you too, but this woman to the left, my wife, like, I love this woman so much. Like during the week, she made all this food and everything. She had to run to work. I said, "Oh, honey, I'm sorry I left this mess." "No, I love you. I'll clean this up. It's no big deal." So, but when you don't love somebody, it becomes a burden. That's this whole concept. All right, this is where we left off. Go to verse 4 now. It says, "For whosoever is born of God, child of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So it's saying our faith in God's word will help us to overcome living in this world. Right? The word overcometh, I looked it up and it's in Nikeo, and it has the idea to gain the victory. Actually, a Greek goddess called Nike was the victory god, and it means victory. So when we take our faith and put it in the word of God, we'll have courage to go on no matter what's happening. And a classic example is Joshua. When Joshua had to take over after Moses, he was so discouraged, he didn't want to do it. Because God had to come to him. Joshua 1, 5 through 9 says this, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So he had to come and say to him, "Look, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you." But Joshua had to believe that. If he didn't believe that, he wasn't going to go on. You could keep reading the rest of the passage. He kept over and over and over saying to him, "Be of good courage, be of." So Joshua had to really believe that, and he did, because he went on and God used him greatly. So if you don't believe the word of God, then you're not going to go on. You're going to give up, whatever situation that is. Verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate there day and night." So we have to do that part. We got to meditate. "And then thou shalt observe to do." See how that works? You got to meditate in order to observe. And as you spend time with something more and more, you love that thing more and more. I remember my daughter got me involved a long time ago with the Yankees. You know, I didn't like the Yankees. Or UConn was another one. Linda went to UConn. And the basketball, I started watching UConn. So when you start in something, it just feeds it more and more, good or bad. So if you're not in love with the word, I know you're not spending time with it. Because if you're spending time with it, you're going to love it more and more. Like, I'd rather do that than watch TV. So just seek a desire. When desire is greater in an area, that means you're spending a lot of time with it. It's that simple. That's why the heart doesn't grow fonder with separation. If I don't see Linda for a year, do you think I'm going to love her more? That's nonsense. That's why people have this boyfriend, girlfriend, they go off to college. And like, bye-bye. Yeah, that's what happens. I found this quote, Warren Wiersbe, talking about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, remember, in Greece, he came in 323 BC fast. He took over kingdoms really, really fast. And that's why the Greek culture is all over the place. And the New Testament was written in Greek because of that. It says it was, we are told that a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great was not acting bravely in battle. When he should have been pressing forward, he was lingering behind. The great general approached him and said, "What is your name, soldier?" The man replied, "My name is Alexander." The general looked him straight in the eye and said firmly, "Soldier, get in there, fight, or change your name." And then Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, what is our name? Children of God, born again ones. Alexander the Great wanted his name to be a symbol of courage. Our name carries with a sense of victory. To be born of God means to share in God's victory. So that's what he's saying, is this text is saying, is that we are in Christ, we're born of God. We should be victors. Not defeated, not depressed. When we are, we're not in the Word. We're not believing the Word. We're not believing what we have in Christ. All the power we have. This is very powerful. Sometimes we just read over these verses, but they're very, very powerful. So Christ has defeated all our enemies, and we're in Christ. And so when we get in the Word, we just see what Christ has done for us. Outside of Christ, you're nothing. I don't care what the world tells you. Throw away this self-esteem garbage. Because that just produces pride and that leads to destruction. But in Christ, you're everything. Right? And that's why there's no better Christians. I say it all the time. There's only better yielders to Christ. That's all it is. Left to yourself, you're going astray. No one's different. Psalm 1, chapter 1, 1 through 3 says this: blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So be careful when you go to counsel. Make sure it's the word. If somebody's a Christian, don't go to the world. I've heard people, I've done counseling, some people know, well, so-and-so told me this. I said, that's not correct. That's the opposite of the Bible. It's not going to help you. Nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Eventually, you talk about mocking. You'll mock God. The further you go away from God's word, he says, but his delight or his pleasure is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted. It's the idea of transplanted by the water. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It means you'll push forward. So your flesh does not want to follow the word. My flesh doesn't. But when you yield to the Spirit, we're going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit and demonstrate that fruit. But if we go to the flesh, life's going to get hard. Great verses. Proverbs 13:13 through 15 says this: whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. That means you're going to bring pain to your life. So you go away from the word, you're going to be destroyed. Obviously, you can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved. But he that feareth the commandments or obeys them shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. But watch this verse. Good understanding giveth favor, meaning you follow the word, you're going to get favor. But the way of the transgressor, it's hard. Going the opposite of God's word, it's going to get hard, very hard. I thought of an example in the Bible. I thought of Joshua chapter 7, Achan. Remember, God said, don't touch the accursed thing in that chapter. This stuff is devoted to God. So he went in there and he stole it. And eventually what happened to him? He died and his family died. Because remember, when I go away from the word and you go away from the word, all the people around you, you're going to affect them. It's not like we're living a little island, I can do whatever I want. People say, I just do whatever I want, it doesn't matter. It's not true. Everything we do affects the people around us. Always. But following God's way, Jesus' way, it's easy compared to the world's way. Our billboard up there, what does it say? Come unto me, ye that labor, those who are fatigued, you're worried, are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's the first verse. It kind of is saying, hey, come, get saved. But then it goes on to say, take my yoke. He's like, all right, be my disciple now. Follow what I said. Learn of me. How? Through the word of God. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden, that Greek word, fortion, it's a light thing. So following sin is a burden. It's the idea of heaviness. Following Jesus, it's a burden, but it's light. See, following God's ways is light compared to following sin. That's what the word says. But when we are in the flesh, we think sin is going to bring us pleasure, and it does for a moment. It just shows us we're not, at that time, abiding in the Spirit and so in love with God and His Word. Because when we're that, we don't want to sin. So that's always a classic. When you and I want to sin, we're not in the Word. Simple, what does it say? Thy Word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Right? Psalm 119, verse 11. It's a simple concept, but we don't even do it. So switch the phone and the Bible this week. Who's going to do it? Raise your hand. Oh, I'm taking a picture of that. I'm going to try. At least she's honest. If I had my way, I would do it like a fifth grade classroom. When you all come in, put your phones in a basket. Now, I know people, the new tech people, they're like, no, I use the Bible on the tape. But then I guarantee you, if you're sitting here with your phone and a text comes up and you're going and you start answering those things, it's the truth. I know it's the new generation here, but I'd rather have just a hard copy, put all the phones away. But then I would be a dictator. Right? And he would say, I can't believe he's making us do that, right? All right, let's go on to the third point now. So what do we need to believe and do about God's word? Believe that Jesus is God. We need to love the scriptures. The third thing is we must believe Jesus is the only way to salvation. Now, Mike just read that verse. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, when you start saying Jesus is the only way, not a way, now you're going to have some enemies. It's just the way it's going to be. All right, look at verse 11. It says this, and this is the record or the witness that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his what? Son. It doesn't say anybody else. And neither hath the Son. This is a great verse. Anybody has Jesus, you have life. You have eternal life. If you have not the Son, you do not have eternal life. It's in nobody else. Verse 13, probably the most famous verse in this chapter. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Jump to verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So the verses you know, John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through, that's it. It's only through him. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. I've had these conversations before talking to this guy, and he goes to me, as long as you're sincere, whatever you believe, that's going to get you to heaven. So I always give them ridiculous things when he says something. Well, actually, I'm a pantheist, and I believe if I hug this tree for 5 minutes, I'm going to get closer to God, I'm going to go to heaven. I sincerely believe that. Well, that's nonsense. So this idea of sincerity does not mean truth. Don't fall for that. I give them this stupid, simple one. 1 + 1, I really sincerely believe, is 3. It's 2. Like, you can sincerely believe whatever you want and do what you want. It doesn't mean you're getting to heaven. So remember, salvation is by grace through faith only in Christ. That's it. We've been studying on Wednesday nights, and I encourage you to come out and witnessing to different groups of people. And we just recently did Catholics. And I grew up in the Catholic Church. And anybody can get saved. I'm not against anybody. But we got to say, what's the way to go to heaven? What does the Bible say? Now, what a tradition says. So what does the tradition of the Catholic Church say? You have to take part in the 7 sacraments. All right, let's throw them on the screen for you. Here are the 7 sacraments. So the Catholic Church teaches you have to take part of these 7 sacraments. As you're doing those things, God's given you grace. That's what they teach. Through the Catholic Church, you could be saved. So baptism, what is that? They teach a baby has original sin. When you get baptized, original sin is gone. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. Confirmation, Holy Eucharist, they believe as you hold that up, say a few Latin words, it becomes the body of Christ, and you have to eat that, John chapter 6, literally, in order to get, God's giving you grace as you're doing that. That's not biblical. Right? Penance, could be prayers, anointing the sick, holy orders, becoming a priest, matrimony. So as you're doing those, they're saying God's giving you grace, and that's what's taking you to heaven. Then we talked about purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. You got to go there, and then people on the outside have to have masses for you. They're going to pay all kinds of money. They made millions of dollars. And then over time, they decide when they're going to get out of purgatory. Who? How much money? How many masses? It's all tradition. I have a quote, a great book that I went through, and we were talking about it. Actually, we're on the Jewish people now, so come on Wednesday nights. And it's called Preparing Catholics for Eternity. And this guy here who wrote the book quotes the Canon 9 of the Council of Trent. He says, quote, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification. Let him be anathema. That means accursed. So the Catholic Church is saying, let him be accursed if you just think you could come by faith through Christ. There's a bunch of other quotes. So look, you think it was just even me to say that? You think that's going to fill up churches? And if you're here as a Catholic, you could be saved despite the Catholic Church. People ask me, yeah, anybody could be saved. But you got to come through Jesus only. It's not a church. It's not doing all those things. That's works. It's through grace. You don't earn it. But you got to put your faith in Christ's work alone. This is what John's doing here. He's coming and saying, these Gnostics believe I can live any way I want. No, we're going to get to that. He's like, no, you can't as a Christian. You got to believe Jesus is God. John 20:31 says, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, over and over it says it. You've got to believe he's God. And that believing you might have life through his name. So 1 John chapter 5, 12 and 13 is saying you can know that you're saved and you have eternal life. You have to believe Jesus is God and you have to trust him only. And then you can know for certain. All right, D on your outline, the next point here. We need to pray for God's will to be accomplished, not our selfish will. Look at verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, please underline this next statement. When you're looking at all the verses of prayer, this is the key verse of all prayer. According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have that petition that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, I'm going to get to that phrase in a minute, not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. This is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. I'll talk about that separate in a minute. So this verse is so key because God's going to answer according to his will. Now, we know the answer can be yes, no, wait, right? So all these verses, be very careful. Matthew 7, ask, it'll be received. All these, and the charismatic teaching, they just say, if you have enough faith, you believe it's going to happen. It's a bunch of nonsense. Thank God he doesn't answer yes to some of our prayers. Our Father knows better than we do. So remember this verse, very, very important. Now the word confidence, the idea of joyful confidence. George Mueller, he lived in England. He fed over 2,000 orphans. He did it all debt-free. He made this statement. He said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. So it's all about God's will. Because he knows the best, right? He knows better than we do. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:10, what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. We think we know what's best sometimes, but it may not be. It may be the opposite. It may be waiting. But it's not teaching this. So the more you know the word, the more you're praying God's will. Right, I've known Christians that got saved and they start praying. I'm praying with them, and they're like praying these things. I'm like, I don't correct them all the time. They're just baby Christians. But if you've been saved for a while, you should know how to pray. Go look at Matthew 6, the pattern. Right, the pattern is adoration, our Father, hallowed be thy name. Right, and then it's surrender, not my will, thy will be done. Then it's interceding. I call it a sick. You're interceding. Give us our daily bread. You're praying for yourself. Pray for others. And then see his confession. That's the pattern you should use. Jesus said, this is how you pray. He didn't say repeat this over and over again. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In this context, it's talking about him coming back. As some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So he's saying, look, people are saying, why isn't God just getting rid of all this evil? There can't be a God. Go to this verse and give them that verse. So the reason is because God is long-suffering. He wants as many people to get saved as possible. That's why. He's going to clean it up in the end. All evil is going to be taken care of. It's a matter of time. Thank God, because if he came back 10 years ago, some of these people, you wouldn't be saved. You'd be going to hell. So think of it that way, right? I prayed for my mother and my grandmother for 30 years. And then they got saved before they died. Who have you given up on praying for? You used to pray for them, but you don't pray for them anymore. I want you to start again. That's God's will, that none should perish. Also, it's God's will that we give thanks in all things. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Stop being pulled apart. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God, I know you will, because your word says. Yeah, that's how you pray. Philippians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I remember when I hurt my back in 1983, and then eventually I was not happy. Because I want to be Mr. America, Mr. Universe. I just want to, right? And I was not thankful. But I tell you what, when I got saved later on in my life, I said, thank God that happened to me. See, it's all your perspective. Some of the things that are, quote, bad in our life, was the best things that happened to us. Mm-hmm. It makes us depend on God more. Mm-hmm. I never would have got saved if I didn't hurt my back. So we have this ability to go to God in prayer. It's called the throne of grace. How much did you use it this week? How much did I? So those two things, the word of God and the throne of grace. So when you go to reach for your Bible instead of your phone, just pray too. It says pray without ceasing. I love this passage. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Right? Jesus is not appearing to people all over the world. He's at the right hand of the Father. We just read the verses. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings, right? Empathy of our feelings. Why? Because in all points he was tempted or tested, but he didn't sin. So he came to this earth. He knows what you've gone through. He went through it. Then it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. What's mercy? Not getting what you deserve. We all deserve hell. But then grace and find grace. What's that? Getting what you don't deserve. That's heaven. In time to help in the time of need. Right? So we need to ask, really believe that God does provide. Hudson Taylor was one of the greatest missionaries of all time. He went to China with nothing. He had like 25 cents in his pocket. He dressed like the Chinese. He ate like them. He lived on the streets. And in his diary, he said this, our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. This is what he wrote in his diary. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Just think about that. They had nothing. Remember, their shoes didn't wear out. He goes, we do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China. But if he did, he would amply means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work's done God's way. We'll never lack God's provision. So when you're in the center of God's will, he will provide. Now let's talk about this sin unto death. There's two views. I personally take the first view, which is, it's not talking about a particular sin of a Christian. It's talking about habitual sin. Again, the Gnostics taught you can sin with your body. It doesn't matter. And it was creeping into the church, this thinking. So basically he's saying here is that it's not a particular sin, but it's a sin that you say, I'm just going to keep doing. I don't care. It's not that you're struggling with a sin, because we all struggle with our besetting sins, if you will. But it's like you don't care. That's the problem. You should hate it when you sin. Right? We don't want to sin. We don't want to habitually sin. Right? If we go back for a second, go back to 1 John 3, look at verse 6 again, just to remind you. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. It's not saying never sin. It's this idea of habitual sin that you don't care about. Because that wouldn't make sense, right? It says, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. Again, these Gnostics These false teachers that you can live with, do anything with your body, it doesn't matter. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth, the idea of continual sin, is of the devil. That's the devil teaching. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoso is born of God, again, a child of God, does not commit sin habitually, doesn't care, for his seed or his divine nature remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. So if you got the Holy Spirit, every time we sin, we get convicted. You know, I don't want to do this. It's a good sign that you're saved. So one of the biggest things that we sin with is our body, with our eyes, with our hands. 1 Corinthians 6:15-20, Paul addressed this. He said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which join a harlot is one body?" So he's saying this. When you go commit adultery, you're with a prostitute, you create a union, not a marriage. Some people take that passage and say, if you end up with somebody, then you marry them. That's nonsense. He's not saying that. But it is a union. "For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." There's a union with Christ. "Flee fornication," that's sex outside of marriage. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body," or he's saying here, on the body or done to the body. "But he that committed fornication sins against his own body." He's using his body to sin. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." This verse helps me. I don't know, when you're struggling with sin, you should get some verses. Like, wow, this body belongs to God. I have to glorify him with it. "I made a covenant in my eyes that I shall not think upon a maid." Job 31:1. Yeah, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my eyes. Keep the doors of my lips." All these verses, there's so many of them. Now, the other view is, again, so the first view is a Christian who is continually sinning and doesn't care, God can say, "I'm taking you home." And a great example would be Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to read it to you. I have another 5 minutes here. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Watch what happens. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a possession." Now let me stop there for a second. Let me back up. If you go back to chapter 4, Barnabas had land, sold it, gave it to the apostles. He got a pat on the back. Wow, he's a great Christian. So they're like, "Oh, I want to get a pat on the back here." And then he says, he get back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, so she knew it too, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what they were coming with the money and they're saying, "This is all the money that we got," in their hearts. But really, it wasn't all the money. First of all, they didn't have to give all the money. But they were affirming, they were saying, "I am giving all the money." Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled?" Again, I believe they were Christians. They weren't possessed by demons. Filled means controlled. At any moment, we yield to the flesh, we could be controlled in a sense that, remember when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," talking to Peter, right? So it's not that you're possessed by a demon, but we're not controlled by the spirit, we're controlled by the flesh. Satan can use us, right? "To lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" He goes, you could have just gave whatever you wanted. No one's saying you're going to give all, but you really weren't. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in our heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto" what? "God." And those verses, by the way, shows the Holy Spirit and God are the same. Right? Because it says in verse 2, he lied to the Holy Spirit, then he says he lied to God. The Holy Spirit has to be God. It's a great verse. "Ananias, being hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. The young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him." You know, in the Orient, they don't have a wake. Right? Same day you die, boom, they take you and they bury you. That's the culture over there. "And it was about the space of 3 hours after his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, so much for so much." She had a chance to say, Oh, no, I really, but she lied. You know, when your kids lie, you say, that's what I'm punishing you for. If you just told the truth, just tell the truth right now, you won't get in as much trouble. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you agreed again to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth and buried her by the husband. Now, God was just starting the church at that time. Watch verse 11. And great fear came upon the church, upon as many as had heard these things. Hey, you want to join the church? Yeah. This is a serious thing. Unfortunately, some people take church coming to worship God as, I don't feel like it today. I could go into so much, just like the word, prayer, coming to church, worshiping him. It's like, if we can. Nick and I were talking before the service, you know. What if I took all the chairs out of here, didn't have no air conditioning? I'm not going, that's not comfortable there. I'm going to go somewhere else where it's more comfortable. I mean, these are other Christians suffering for their faith around the world. All they did was lie. That's all they did. Have you lied as a Christian? Come on. Everybody's got to raise their hand. Just be careful, because people say in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they use that as, God's going to do the same thing. Then we all be dead. That's talking about his character, not what he does. Be very careful to apply these scriptures wrong. We'd all be dead. Proverbs 11:19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so that he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. So when we go against the word of God, we're going to bring our own death. I don't believe he's talking about losing your salvation, because the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so by fire. You can't lose your salvation. He's not talking about that. You're going to lose a bunch of rewards, though. The second view is some believe it's an unbeliever that does not care about sin, habitually just keeps sinning and sinning, and then they eventually grieve the Spirit, and they'll never saved. Mark 3:28 and 29 says, this verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven on the sons of man. Blasphemies wherein soever they shall be blasphemed. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, I don't believe that's what John is saying. That statement is true. The Holy Spirit is drawing everybody to come. If they say no, they're never going to be saved. They will be damned, right? So the point is true, but I don't think John's talking about that. I think he's talking about a Christian, okay? Because the whole letter is in that. All right, let's end with this last point real quick. The last thing is, what do we need to believe and do about God's words? Not to keep sinning, but flee from it. And John kind of ends with all of this. Go to verse 17 real quick here, chapter 5. He says this, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God, again, Christian, sinneth not. Again, that idea, continually, don't care about it. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wickedness. Last verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So, again, he's just summarizing, saying, if you really love God, stay in the Word of God, and you won't sin. But if you continue to sin, God could say, that's enough, I'm taking you home. For any of us. Now, if you go back to 1 John 3, and I'll close with these verses. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, but he loves. So he's saying the first step, going back, kind of reviewing all this. Remember how much God loves you? Yeah, you got to remember that. He loved you so much he died for you. Now you're Christian. Don't forget how much he loves you. Because from that's going to flow loving other people. So when you have a hard time loving other people, you forgot how much God loves you. You have a hard time forgiving other people, you forgot how much he's forgiven you. You're just focused on the hurt that someone caused you. You're not focusing on how much you've been forgiven. Verse 2 says, beloved, now we are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear, but we shall be. We know this, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. All right? So now, look, God loves me so much, and one day, I'm going to get a new body. I'm out of here. So no matter what you're going through, hey, like I said, it's been 10 years since my son went home. It's not easy, but I know one day I'm going to see him. I'm going to see Jesus. See, this idea that we're going to be like him, it's just a matter of time. So you got to believe that promise. It helps you through this little time here on earth. We know the end. You know the end of the book. And that's what we got to keep our focus on, right? All the promises of God. When we don't look at that, we just look at this person, look at what I don't have, and then you're just miserable. And do we show Christ? No. Do we love people unconditionally? No. Do we forgive people? No. Do we complain all the time? Yeah. And then people see it and say, that's a Christian? I don't want to be that. Because verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope, all those things, I'm going to be like Jesus. He loves me so much. What does it do? It purifies himself. It says, I don't want to live in sin. I want to live for the glory of God. See, it all goes back to you believe the word, but you got to be in the word to remember the word in order to believe the word, to have hope. See, it always goes back to the simple things. Get back in the word. Instead of focusing on the world and everything, putting a person before that, a project, your career, your kids. It was like, what? What'd you say? It's like, look, you'll never be a great mother without being a great Christian. Amen. Nothing ever is reversed. You want to be a better wife, better husband, spend more time with God, and it'll flow out of you. Said, oh, he's not doing this for me. I'm not going to do that for him. That's the world. Father, we love you. Thank you for this book. I've learned more just studying it deeper, and I still fall short, Lord. I ask you to forgive us today for not being Christ-like. And you're here today. The first thing I have to ask always is, have you trusted in Jesus only? Not a church, not your baptism, not your confirmation. None of these things will get you to heaven. They're called works. Works can't take away sin. It's not the acceptable sacrifice. Only the blood of Jesus can take away your sin. Why? Because Jesus was God. He was a holy, perfect sacrifice. But he also took on human flesh so he could die. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So you have to repent, turn from what you're trusting yourself and your religion and whatever you think is getting you to heaven. It's not. Is turn and accept Jesus Christ only. That's called grace. You're going to put your faith only in that. If you haven't done that, please come and talk to me. I want you to understand. Believe that Jesus is God. He died on the cross. He rose again. And you're going to put your faith only in him. If you do that, your sin will be gone. The guilt of sin will be removed. You receive the Holy Spirit we were talking about. And you'll enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. And now you'll live for God and his principles. Not all the time. I don't live him all the time either. But it's foolishness. So if you're a Christian here today, I challenge you. A bunch of you raised a hand. I'm going to switch the phone to the Bible. Let's see if that's going to happen this week. All the time we spend on social media, we're going to spend in the Bible. We're going to care less what people think and likes and pleasing God and getting in his word, and we'll become more Christ-like, and we'll show the love of God and the forgiveness of God, and we'll be kind at home. We'll look to serve, not be served. We'll look to give, not take. All that Christ exemplified in his life, it's attractive. It'll bring people to Christ. Father, I pray for those who are have drifted away, backslidden. Please bring them back, Lord, and may they seek your face once again. I pray for this town. I pray for the mayor, to the person sleeping on the bench. They're all important. Pray for their salvation. Take the blinders off. Use us as a little lights here, wherever we are. Pray for all your coworkers and your family, your friends, and This life is so short. Thank you for the promise, Lord, that you will always love us and love us forever, because God is love. And one day, those that are saved will get this new redeemed body. We'll see all the loved ones that knew Christ. And we'll sing holy, holy, holy around the throne. There'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, and no pain. We thank you for all those promises. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting your promises and not being in your word. So this week, we're going to spend more time in your word. We're going to pray. And we're going to love you more so we can obey your word more. And then we're going to be blessed. Simple. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Lord willing, next week, we're going to have baptism. Please come. I'm going to bring a different message for that. But we'll do 2 John after that.